Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm turning there with you. We'll be looking at verse number 11, but actually we'll be focused a little bit farther down than verse number 11. I want to remind you about the series of messages that started a few weeks, maybe a month or so before the end of the year. So we started back before Christmas, and I think, if I remember right, we started back before Thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter number 4. And we wanted to pick up the topic of spiritual growth, of growing up in the Lord, that I need to be grown up in the Lord. You know, it's one thing to say spiritual growth. Yes, I'm all for spiritual growth. It's another thing to look in the mirror and say, I need to be growing up. Amen. Yeah, I don't know if you're like me. You remember a time in your life when all of a sudden it dawned on you that you were considered a grown up. I don't know if you can think, some of us, we got to think back a long way, okay? I'm 60 years old, and, you know, I don't know for sure when it happened. I can't really go back to the exact day that it happened, but I know that one day that really impacted me was my graduation day, and I was 18 years old, and I was, we lived right over here at the old Leighton place on Highway 231, just south. After you turn off on Highway 236, you turn on 231, you go about a mile and a half or 2 miles on the left-hand side, the old Leighton place. And we had some of the, I've got a picture that still sits on my vanity at home that has my dad's handwriting carved into a frame. And it has a picture of me standing with my mother and my dad in between the two of them with my cap and gown on for graduation. And my dad's words just simply says, I'm proud of you. I love you. Or we love you on there. Means a lot to me. But as I looked at that yesterday, I took a little more time to think about it. And I thought, you know, that's probably the place that I realized I needed to be grown up. Now, hopefully I'd already started making moves towards that. Hopefully, you know, people didn't look at me and say, boy, I'll tell you, that kid needs to grow up. Hopefully, when they looked at my life, they saw some things. Now, today, when I say we, I don't mean necessarily you individually, but when I say we, as a citizenry, as a nation, we don't really have those expectations much on our children. And because of that, we raise children that aren't grown up, or aren't even making moves towards being grown up. I realize how difficult it is to buy a house. We're not talking about buying houses and those kind of things, but we're talking about responsibilities. We're talking about jobs. We're talking about making a living, providing for families. We're thinking about putting aside the things that are childish and that have no earthly benefit whatsoever and setting them aside. And we live in a society that's pretty content to let our young people just kind of float along without the expectation of growing up. In the church, it should be much different, both spiritually and physically, in the physical sense. The Word of God is our guide. Our children, from the moment that they're given to us by the Lord, and they are a gift of the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Make no mistake about it. God does not give every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now let's put the two verses together. Children are a heritage, are a gift from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. God does not give bad gifts. Now I don't want you to ask Carol, because I don't want her to be that honest with you. But if you ask her if I've ever given a bad gift, probably I hope she wouldn't. I hope I've been very thoughtful, but she might be able to think of something that wasn't quite on target. I'm human, right? But so are you. You've probably messed up on a gift or two along the way, maybe even forgotten one. God does it. Children are a gift of God, and we need to remember that. Amen? And so when they're given to us, that means that we're what? Stewards of our children. We don't have possession of them in the sense that we own them. We are stewards of them. That means that we have got a God-given responsibility as a believer to raise them in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ, to grow them up, both physically and spiritually. Now, when I say physically, it means more than their body. It means, in a worldly sense, physically able to navigate this world, to be able to have hold down a job, to be able to take care of families. And I realized that the odds are greatly stacked against you in this lost world. Hugely stacked against it. They're being pulled from every angle. Every person, every element of society is trying to distract them, is trying to entice them, is trying to pull them away. I listened last night with horror from a man who had bought, a young man in his 30s, had bought a $130,000 Hummer. I didn't even know there was a such thing as a $130,000 Hummer. And all I got was a picture of it, and I sure couldn't make heads or tails of the picture. But this man, whenever he did this, he rolled over two previous car loans into this $130,000 Hummer for a grand total of a $178,000 loan that cost him $3,300 a month. And he was trying to trade the Hummer in. The conversation was with the salesman trying to explain to him in the nicest way possible, there's no way we can make this deal. I can't even figure out a way to make the deal. And this guy kept coming at him, he really wanted to get out of it. And he realizes his problem is he likes cars. 35-year-old man. Now I understand we can make mistakes. And if you've made financial mistakes, that's not what the message is about today. This is about maturity, okay? And the point is that somewhere along the line, somebody failed. Now, it's a combination of probably how he was raised and his own flesh. I realize that. But that man should never have been to that place. Amen? But because he had not matured, how do I know? His flesh meant more than his finances. It made more sense to him to satisfy his flesh and get the car he wanted than it did to keep his finances intact and have peace of mind with his car. Now, I know that's an extreme case. But let me tell you, there are many, many versions of this story that could be told across the land and even in this little community. Amen. This little community is a very transient little community. By transient, I mean people pass through it. They stay here, they live here for, there's like half of you all that are pretty permanent. And there's like another half that is, they're here for a little while and gone. They may come to church and you may see them and then you say, well, I wonder what happened. You go back and they're gone, they moved. Very transient. The society, as far as maturity and growing up, there is a disconnect. And much of it has to do, I realize, with the, I don't know how to say it, I'll say it tactfully, the plight of drugs and addiction. All of its sort, whether it be the fentanyl crisis, heroin, which has returned as a crisis, cocaine has never left, marijuana is an introduction drug, but they're finding out how destructive that marijuana can be. Alcohol and all of its different types, whether it be liquors, hard liquors, or whatever. The sexual abuse. There's devices that people, out of immaturity of the flesh and out of immaturity of being raised properly, are so deep in the pit that it seems as though there's no way to get out of the pit. Why is the preacher preaching on these things? Because these are where the rubber hits the road. This is where the world, this is where our nation is at. And if we don't make some drastic changes personally, we're going to be sucked into this vacuum, this torrent of sin and hell. How do I know? It says in the last days that many men's hearts will wax cold. Why? Because iniquity will abound. Iniquity is abounding. Our hearts are growing cold. Fervor is getting up on Sunday morning ready to worship the Lord God. Fervor is ready to serve Almighty God every day of my life. Fervor is me knowing that there is nothing without worshiping Him and serving Him. My heart is cold, let's be honest. Your heart is cold, let's be honest. Is it less fervent than it was a year ago? Excuse the pastor for getting passionate about this. But I look in the mirror and at times I puke at what I see. For God is worthy of much more. Jesus is worthy of much more. Amen? This disdain, this lack of fervor, it bleeds into our children. Discontentment with the church, discontentment with the living God, which there should be none, but it's played out because there's no living God in the church sometimes. If I say I serve and worship a risen Savior, my life ought to reflect that. Amen. My words, my actions, my thoughts, my everything ought to reflect it. I'm afraid that we might be able to replace the names of our churches with Laodicea. Church, it cannot be so. Not here at Rochdale. Amen? Not here, not with us personally. Why? Because we got to take personal responsibility. We've got to grow up, if you will. We've got to mature. We've got to get past those sins that so easily beset us. And let us run the race with joy that is set before us. Amen? Now, why should I grow up? Well, you know, I thought through this and I wrote some things down. Some of us are physically mature. We are physically grown up, but we are very much still a baby in Christ. We don't know the Bible any better than we did the day we got saved, at least not much. I mean, 10 years. I mean, you could take a person out of high school, give them, I think, 10 years or 11 years of education, and they call them a doctor. 8 years of education, a lawyer. 7 years. You can correct me on what the numbers are. Veterinarian's longer than all of that. You can give somebody a 10-year education and they could be almost whatever they want to be. How long have I been saved? How long has my education begun? How long have I been actively pursuing my education in my faith? Amen. Growing up spiritually, somebody holding me accountable. That's what your pastor is doing today, holding us accountable for what we have been given this life in Christ. This shouldn't be. Every day should be a growing up day in the Lord. Literally, we should be getting up, and as we would look as a teenager into the mirror, and we see the first pimple starting to tell us that we're getting close to puberty and maturing. Amen. We come in and tell mom and dad, whoever it might be, a girl, her mom, a boy, his dad, a boy doesn't speak much. He just kind of grunts, but there's communication in that. We're growing up. How do I know I look different? There's a couple of the young men. They're very proud of their whisker. And they will get thrilled when there are plural whiskers. Amen? They're proud when they look in the mirror and they've seen they've grown 2 or 3 or 4 inches. Every time I see my grandkids that live out of state, I realize how much I'm missing of their life because I see how much they've grown. As a matter of fact, I told Becca the other day, whenever she called, and one of the kids I saw in the background, and I said, well, I missed two inches this month. She was like, what are you talking about? I said, I can tell. I named the child. I said, it's grown 2 inches. I've missed 2 inches of their life. You see, growing up is a understanding something's got to change, and it is changing. Now, in the physical, we can't really stop it. It would be really strange if Miss Vicky was married to baby Keith. We came in and Miss Vicky is holding. He is 63. How old are you, Brother Keith? Brother, he's 65 years old, but I remember the day that we married. He said, goo goo gaga. Now, that would be crazy, right? But in the church, it's very acceptable to be many years in the faith and somebody is still coddling us, babying us, feeding us with the milk of the Word, getting the bottle out. And I watched these little goats yesterday or day before. Somebody sent me a little thing with the goats. And there was like 20 goats. And they had all these bottles. And they had these little things, cylinders they'd slide down into. And all these goats, when they first started, they slid one bottle down and all 20 were trying to get to the bottle. They were hungry. By the time they got done, they had all of them in there and all the goats were being satisfied. And boy, let me tell you, they were working the little nipple on those bottles. Christian starts out hungry, just like a baby does. Hunger, hunger, hunger. Jesus even tells us in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are ye that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye shall be filled. You see, that natural part is there because you have to spiritually grow. The Holy Spirit of God is welling up within you. You know you've got to learn. You know you've got to grow. And you start hungering for the Word of God. And you're thirsting for the Word of God. And you pour yourself into it. And all of a sudden, the cares of this life, the distractions, all the hindrances, the lack of input from those that should be in your life cause you to do what? Lose sight of what you need to be doing. Growing up. How do I know if I'm growing up? Sin shouldn't so easily beset you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Our language to others should be becoming love. Ephesians chapter 4. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be deeper, more meaningful, more dependency upon Him. John chapter number 15. Without me, ye can do nothing. We should know His Word better. I should be able to navigate this book. There's only 66 books in here. Only 66 books. At the very least, I should know them. And I should know them in order. Now, the preacher's not putting a standard up here and saying, this is, you get a Christian, you get an A+ if you know the books of the Bible. That's not what this is about. This is simply a measure for you of your spiritual growth so that you have accountability in your life and you cannot deflect a message that's given by God. Most of us search out a way to discount a message. The first thing we do whenever our toes get stepped on is we find a way to try to sidestep the issue because we don't want to confront the issue. What the pastor's trying to do today is make it absolutely impossible for any of us to sidestep the issue, but all of us must go right through the heart of this and answer the questions. Amen. Mr. Risk right out here at North Putnam, I came over as a student from Turkey Run. I had different, our science class was different than their science class. They did what we did in the first semester. They were going to do in the second semester. What they did in the second, it was right the opposite. You get the idea. And he was going to give me an exam. And I came up and I raised my hand. He said, come up here, Mr. Ivers. And I came up and I said, sir, I just wanted to let you know that, I can get the book. But what you guys studied, we didn't study. And I don't think me taking this exam is going to work. And his exact words are, Mr. Ivers, you will take the test and you will do okay. You won't do well, but you will do okay. He said, the way that I teach, there's no way that you're going to be able to get a very good grade on this, but I will grade you on the curve and it'll be fair for you. So you are going to take the test. You know what he's saying to me? You're going through it, son. You're going through it, son. You can sit up here and whimper all you want. You can try to make excuse why you shouldn't have to take this test, but I got news for you. You're taking the test and I am going to grade you on it. And he did. He graded me on it. It was very fair to me. He showed up, by the way, at my graduation about 7 years later. One of the great blessings of my life was when that man walked through my door to honor and to recognize. He didn't have to do that. Special day. You know, the truth of the matter is if we don't have somebody give us accountability, then we will deflect that we don't know the Word of God. Oh, I know who Adam is. I know who Samson is. I know who Abraham is. But do you know who Ruth is? Do you know who Esther is? Do you know who Lydia is? Do you know who Titus is, who Timothy is, who John is, who Ezekiel is? Do you know who Isaiah is and who he preached to? Do you know Jeremiah? Do you know all the minor prophets, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi? Do you know all of the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, those aren't all the disciples. Those are the first four books of the Bible in the New Testament. Do you know what each one of these men wrote? Do you know how many letters that Paul wrote? Do you know how many letters that John wrote? Do you know why they wrote the letters? Do you know why God brought those letters to my attention? You understand? You say, this is overwhelming, Pastor. This is overwhelming. Good. Because you can't do it on your own. But the Lord will not do it without your willingness. You got to know the Word. You got to know His ways. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are what? Lead to destruction. I don't need to know my ways. I need to know His ways. I need to know His walk. Why? Because I am to be a follower of Christ. Nobody needs to learn my walk. My walk might lead you astray, but you can follow my walk as I follow Christ, because I'm following in His footprints, in His way, if you will. I need to know how He walks. How did He walk? He walked in love. He walked in truth. He walked in knowledge. He walked in patience. He walked in judgment. I need to know Him, but I need to depend on Him. You know what? Not all of it, because there's much that was gained in the years of the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. But do you know what those people needed in the wilderness? Do you know what the main lesson that they were to learn in the wilderness, the children of Israel? Utter dependency upon God. They left with basically the things that they could carry out of Egypt, which you can only carry so much stuff. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. What were they thinking? Praise God, they were so overwhelmed with freedom that all they could think about was getting out of there. Because I have a feeling if they had thought about it a minute, they'd have said, this is no deal, God. Show me the water. Show me the food. Get me to the land and let me know how long it's going to be. Because that's really what they end up doing for 40 years. Is that kind of conversation with God? God, I know you gave me manna, but I'm getting a little tired of it. I need some meat. Okay, I'll give you quail. God, I know you gave me quail. I need some water. Where's the water? God, have you seen the size of the men in that land? We're like grasshoppers, God. What are you thinking? The whole time they were to be learning dependency, and you are to be learning dependency. So getting to know Him is the ability to know that you can depend upon Him. Getting to know Him is getting past the stage of your life where you have to go through the belly aching and the complaining to get to the place of submission. You can skip the belly aching and the complaining, and you can live in the submission. You can live in the dependency. You can live in the joy. And that's what growing up in the Lord is. You got to learn to hear. You, growing up means you know His voice. I dare say in the church, if we were honest, I don't know what the results would be, but quite different than probably I think. But I sure would be interested to see what the results would be if we were all truthful. Have you heard the voice of the Lord before? Do you know what the voice of the Lord is? But here's a better one. Have you heard the voice of the Lord today? That's what maturity is. Maturity is not, yes, I've heard the voice of the Lord whenever I was 13 years old. I heard the voice of the Lord. He called me up to the altar here and called me into the ministry. If that is my experience of hearing the voice of the Lord, I got news for you. I am not mature, nor am I very close to my Lord. You know, I've told you about Carol coming home. from work, and she comes through the door, and I think I broke her of this, and I'm sorry that I broke her of this. She comes through the door speaking to me. Literally, when she hits the door, I think she's talking to me when she gets out of the car. She says no, but I think it's possible. Because she's got a lot of things on her mind from the day that she wants to tell me. She's got things that she's wanted me to do, things she needs to check on to see if I got done or whatever. And she comes through the door and she begins to talk. And I finally had to tell her, I don't get 99% of that. Because I got to see you to hear you. Because my ears are so poor, I've got to actually see you for it to all get in here. So you just as well do it again. I've done it so long, and I don't think I've told her this, so you get to hear it. I miss her voice. I long for her voice coming through that door. Isn't that odd? You know why? Because I know that voice. That voice is special to me. That voice is peculiar among every other voice in the world. Her voice I could identify. I got two daughters, the youngest and the oldest, that whenever they speak on the telephone, they often sound just alike. And so I can hardly identify them on the phone if I don't know who's calling. Praise the Lord for caller ID. But to know His voice is significant in this life. He does not use the word voice as some symbolic, emblematic thing that is an abstract possibility of ever happening. He uses the word voice specifically with the word sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And know me. You know why? Because a sheep is absolutely, utterly dumb. But even a sheep can identify a voice. They can hear a voice and they know whether it's their master or not. And so He's not using it as a symbolic, if you will, of a voice. He's using it in the literal sense that we can hear His voice, yes, into our hearts, but that's where He speaks to us, into our mind, because that's where the Word of God penetrates and works. But we can hear His voice as if it's audible. You see, this is where I'll lose some of you. Because you'll think, because you've not heard that voice, you'll think that it's not possible. You'll think that that's just not normal. And unfortunately, you'll be left in the place that you're at right now. You may tell you why. You may tell you what the difference is. Used to, she had her voice. And I didn't hear it. Now her voice is gone, and I long for it. And I hear it. The difference is longing for it. Difference is wanting it. Difference is desiring it. Now I'm just... Literally, I mean, this is so deep, this is so profound what you all are getting this morning, not from this preacher. I'm not capable of this. This is a loving God that wants to relationship with you and wants to know you, wants you to know Him. Our fruit should be coming full. That means more quantity of it. We should be bearing more fruit for the kingdom of God. Yes, that does mean winning souls, but it also means teaching people. It means providing wisdom. It means showing love. It means all of the fruit that is born, which is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and kindness and faith and meekness and temperance. All of the fruit of the Spirit is being displayed in my life. How so? That anybody that wants it can pluck it. It's right there. It's hanging there for you to pluck. You're not going to shorten me, because let me tell you what He's going to do. He's going to produce more fruit on me when you do it. Take up the joy of the Lord. I'm not absent of the joy of the Lord. I got enough for all of us. Take the joy of the Lord. I've got enough love of Christ. Take all of the love of Christ. He'll just give me more. I've got a peace that passes understanding. Take all the peace that you want. I'll help you in this area of peace. Why? Because He'll give me more. the fruit of the Spirit in quantity is greater. The fruit of the Spirit is better. The quality of it is better. Hey, it's not just a peace. It is a peace that passes all understanding, which will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I will hear somebody who will talk about, and don't think you can't talk to the preacher. You can, okay? And I'm not talking about any one of you in particular, okay? But in general, I will hear somebody, whether it's on the street, it's one of my family, whether it's whoever, I'll hear somebody talking about that they have no peace as a Christian. And internally, I weep for that because I'm thinking, how can you not have peace? You got peace when you got saved. Peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm now His son. I got peace. I'm not standing in my sin anymore. I'm standing in the righteousness of His son. And there's no enmity between us anymore. All there is between us is relationship. And I think about the peace that somebody is missing. And I'm like, just you can have it. It's available to you. Your fruit becomes your joy. Remember how Paul talked to the churches? And he talked about how he joyed when he saw them doing well, and he joyed over their fruit that they bore for the kingdom of heaven. And he so much so that he looked at me, and for those that were lost, he said, I would give up my own life, but with Christ, I'd give up my own soul if they could be saved. That is a joy for the fruit that is being born to a degree that I don't know that I can understand, but it's amazing. What about this? Not finish with this because I know it's getting close to time, but sometimes we ought to stay longer. How do I know I'm growing up? Because the roller coaster rides get fewer. You know how I knew when I was getting old? When we took our kids to one of the theme parks and I didn't really have great desire to get on the roller coaster. Because when I was a kid and when I was growing up and through my 30s and 40s and even in my early 50s to a degree, we would go to a theme park and I'm ready, go to the roller coaster, whichever one you want to go to, let's get on. Now then the kid's talking about going to the theme park and I'm like, yeah, I'll stand over here and watch you. Done that, been there, I have no desire to do it. Oh, but it's fun. It's fun, Grandpa Paul. It's fun, Dad. You got to get on there. I'll have fun watching you. Have you ever looked at Christian life and seen your life roller coaster? I mean, unfortunately, some roller coasters don't have very big highs in them. They're not like the beast over at King's Island had this huge drop off like this. They never get up here. They're always down here. They're just coasting along. And I'm not saying that you have to get here. I'm just saying you shouldn't live here. But you know, as a roller coaster, what I'm getting at is we're not up and down in our spiritual life, but we're learning to trust Him and to be not indifferent, but to be at peace, that word again, with where I'm at, because I know the Lord is in control. Our testimony should be solidifying. Our longing should be only for Him and not of this world. Our wisdom, our understanding, our discernment should be greater. Our thoughts should be captive to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts should be captive. Our worship should be sweeter and deeper, not spiritual, but it should be eternal. Our worship should be recognized that when we come together this morning, what made it extraordinary is what we did was eternal. I can't do that in my house. Not the same as I can with you. You may tell you why the preacher... I'll finish with this. Why it breaks the preacher's heart when people don't see, not necessarily the need, but there that must be part of it, the significance of worship with the saints. Because they're not realizing the eternity of this. There's a shallowness to the understanding that says I can dismiss it, I can discard it, abandon it. No, you can't. You can. But no, you shouldn't. Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually. It's almost like a second, thirdary introduction to the subject again. And we're going to get into some deeper things, some deeper truths, trust me. You've already started to get some of those. And these are not going to be easy. It's going to be like somebody's pinching you. But you know, the only way that you can move me out of the seat I'm in if I'm comfortable is you got to pinch me. You got to poke me. If you don't pinch me and you don't poke me, I'm not moving. I'm going to sit there comfortably. Last night, you know what got me out of my seat? I was very comfortable in my room sitting there. And the ladies were in the other room. But you know what got me out of there? Hunger. Hunger motivated me to get to the kitchen. Some of you maybe just need to pray this morning, Lord, return my hunger. Return my thirst. I don't know where it's at. But this morning, let's do one thing before we go, if we're going to take this time. Let's be honest about where we're at between you and the Lord. You don't have to tell the preacher. You don't have to come forward. Although if the Lord's speaking to you, you probably need to. But whatever He's saying to you, you be honest with Him. Lord, I heard Your voice this morning, and it told me that I'm not very mature for the age that I'm at. And Lord, I'm ready to change it around. I'm ready to be serious about the things of God. If not, your life is going to ebb away. And what rewards you got are going to be the minuscule little crumbs that you could have gotten. The whole thing. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. Thank You for Your people. I ask You to use the Holy Spirit of God in their lives right now to move them, to shake them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.